I'm going to start a whole new series here this morning on the wilderness. On the wilderness. Today we're going to talk about the perception of the wilderness. There is so many different perceptions of things. I would say these are probably lessons more than messages. They're probably lessons about what is going on. And what God has in store for us. Using the examples of Israel and the children of Israel. The examples of Jesus and how Jesus went through the wilderness. And so that I can make them easier for you to remember, I started all the titles with a P. Okay? Everybody say perception. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the purpose of the wilderness next week, the purification of the wilderness, His presence in the wilderness, the preparation of the wilderness, and finally, the power of the wilderness. If I can get this thing from quit backsliding on me. Every time I push it, it jumps seven things ahead. Like that technology thing I was talking about, I love it when it works. Praise the Lord. All right. Some people have a misconception about this whole concept of wilderness. Some people think the wilderness is some punishment that God is doing to them. Or some thing they did wrong. And because they did wrong, they got to go to the wilderness, you know. That's not what the wilderness is all about. And that's why I'm talking about perception this morning. If that's your perception of the wilderness experience, I want you to understand. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, what in the heck is he talking about wilderness? Well, I'm glad you asked me that because I'm going to explain that too. Okay? I'm going to explain that too. But I just want to kind of lay some groundwork here. If you don't understand what's going on, then the wilderness experience is no power in your life. It has no power to change your life, you know. And that's what the wilderness experience is about changing your life, you know. Now I have a certain scripture. See if I can find my little changer. I have a certain scripture that I'm going to use for this particular message. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not have ye that should be ignorant. Now, what does that mean? We read this stuff. It means God doesn't want you to be stupid about this. That's what it means. He wants you to have understanding, you know. And so many people don't have understanding. How that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, that being the Red Sea, and that being the pillar of cloud by day. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. The meat that they ate was called manna. That was an incredible food. It was probably something like a popcorn seed, and they would gather it up and grind it up, and make bread out of it. Now, what was so special about manna? Well, every morning it was on the ground. By noonday, melted away and gone. So they had to gather it every single morning. Okay? They were only allowed to gather a certain amount for that day, enough to make them each a loaf for the day. If they tried to gather too much, it rotted. Worms came and ate it. This food was literally, folks, this stuff come from heaven. Okay? It come from another dimension. From the fourth dimension. The place where faith and all of that is. That's where this manna came from. Okay? It was incredible. in that if you ate manna, your clothes would grow with your body and never wear out. Your shoes would never wear out. They would grow with your body. Where'd I get this? Right out of the Bible. You just need to read the thing. That's where it's in there. Now, I know some of you ladies was going, "Ah, oh, bummer, man. The same shoes every day. The same outfit. From birth to grown." I know you're saying, bummer, you know. But they weren't into much fashion in them days. You know what I'm saying? The spiritual rock was Jesus Christ, and that water flowing out of that rock that he struck. And they drank it. And the rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not. Everybody say not. Well pleased. Even though they ate the manna and they drank the rock, he still was not pleased for them. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Which, that's a nice way of saying they died. Okay? Now these things were our what? Oh, I love examples. I love examples. That's why if you have four children, your third and fourth child will be better behaved than your first and second child. Because the first and second child were examples to them. And by four kids, you get to be a little bit better parent. Most people are a disaster with the first one. Wake up! Didn't look like they were breathing. Am I right? Come on, parents. Am I right? You know? Here, lay here with me. By three, you're sleeping in your own bed. You know? Examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. My goodness. Rose up to play. It says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That's 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Wow. The destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. Examples. And they were written for our admonition, training, upon whom the ends of the world will come. Wherefore let each man take heed how he stand, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with every temptation will also make a way of escape, hallelujah, that you may be able to bear it. This is kind of the springboard of this wilderness teaching thing, because it's telling us that God makes ways, hallelujah, that he is using these people as examples of how we should not be like. And so if we find ourselves acting like them, that means we are displeasing God, because God said he was displeased with them. Our lesson that we can learn is not, everybody say not, to repeat the same stupid practices that the children of Israel repeated. Hallelujah. So that's why we're going to start today and discuss the perception of the wilderness. The perception of the wilderness. That's our theme this morning. Perception, folks, is everything in life. Your perception is everything in life. If you don't hear anything else I say today, let that one phrase begin to sink into your mind. That perception is everything in life. Oh, hallelujah. Sometimes things aren't as though they seem. Sometimes we see things worse than they really are. I remember reading a story about a man who lost his arm in an auto accident. The guy thought his life was over because he had lost his arm. He thought, why me? They had scheduled therapy for him. He was down in the dumps, ready to start taking pills to numb his mind so he didn't have to think about it, the loss of his arm anymore. And he went to therapy, and he met a guy there who had lost both arms and both legs. And he was steering a wheelchair around with his mouth. And he looked at the guy and he said, hey, buddy, you want to play ball with me? The guy goes, wow. Perception is everything, man. Everything. That guy looked at his arm and says, this ain't so bad. You know, Susie and I, we were watching TV the other night. And this ad came on TV. Win $7,000 a week for life. You know, the commercials, you know, they drive you nuts with them. 7,000. And Susie looked over and she said, wouldn't that be cool to have $7,000 a week for life, you know? And she said, boy, look at the ministry you could do with $7,000 a week, you know? I said, yeah. I said, I'm sorry, babe, but God chose not to make us wealthy. I said, although I think me and her both could handle it. Just letting you know that, Lord. He knows too. I said, instead he chose to give us 6 healthy children, soon to be 16 healthy grandbabies, and gave us healthy bodies. Oh, hallelujah. He chose that. And I said, I'm glad for his choice. I'm glad because we can put it in perspective. We're glad for his choice. You know, I mean, I totally believe if you can handle wealth, he'll give you wealth. I mean, that's, I believe that. Hallelujah. Perception is how you look at things. Okay, let's look at Job. In Job 23, it says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. You know, this is a description of a man who is in the wilderness experience. You know, before I go on, let me just tell you what the wilderness is. Because I know I said I would. The wilderness is a place of desolation. It's a place where dryness tries to attach itself to your soul. It's a place where you sometimes feel alone and maybe even destitute, like nobody cares. It's a private place where sometimes there's loneliness in your life. It's a place where sometimes you can't even feel God's presence anymore, but you long for feeling that presence that you used to feel, but you can't feel it now. In the wilderness, God seems to be very, very far away from you. And you feel like he's left you all by yourself. It's a place where you get frustrated really easy. And sometimes you find yourself overly impatient. Why? Why is all of this happening? It's a place where God is not talking to you anymore. And you think, what have I done? Why, God, are you not talking to me anymore? Why are you not giving me directions anymore? Folks, it's because the wilderness is a place of testing. Listen, and you kids in here know what I'm talking about. Teachers don't talk to you during a test. until the test is over. Right, Bree? And that's what the wilderness is. That's what it is. Teachers let you figure out the answers on your own. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm in the wilderness a lot. Shoot, I've even felt like I've been in the wilderness lately with all the things that God has been pouring into my mind. If you feel like you're in the wilderness, don't feel bad, because you're in good company. Moses spent 40 years living in the wilderness, then 40 years leading in the wilderness. 80 years of Moses' life was in the wilderness, and he still never got to go to the promised land. All because he never got out of the wilderness. He went there to learn how to live in it, how to lead in it, and then he began to lead in it. Abraham, he walked off to the wilderness place. Every place he went was wilderness. When he got to Haran, his dad got happy and stayed there. And Terah died there. But Abraham knew that wasn't what God wanted. So he went on into the wilderness. And there he met God. David danced in the wilderness. Lived in a cave in the wilderness. With 600 men. No women. That was a stinky cave. Job, afflicted with boils. It'd be like our city councilman sitting out here like this with boils all over him. And people going, man, what did you do to deserve this? What did you do to deserve that? John the Baptist, he decided to make his home there. When he got it old enough to leave mom and pop's house, he went and lived in the wilderness. And the reason I know the wilderness is not a bad place, folks, is because Jesus spent time there. He spent 40 solid days in a row fasting from both food and water and fighting the devil out of his life so the devil could not have any power over him. And he is that example of victory in the wilderness. So just what is the wilderness experience that so many of God's great people experienced? If I had to give you just a canned definition, it's a necessary time in every Christian's life to lead you to the promised land. That's what the wilderness is. A necessary time in every Christian's life to lead you to the promised land. It gets stuff out of you. And folks, if you go through the wilderness and you don't get the stuff out of you, hey, God is patient. He'll let you go through it again till you get it out of you. There are no shortcuts in the wilderness. You got to go right smack dab through the middle of it. Oh, hallelujah. Right through the center of the wilderness. You must go through it. If you try to find a quick way out, you'll stay there longer than God intends. You'll spend days of hardship, frustration, confusion, defeat are what happens to the impatient in the wilderness. I believe it was God's complete intention to take the children of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea to Sinai Mountain to get the law, onward to the Jordan River, and then cross over the Jordan River and conquer the promised land. That was God's plan. The children of Israel didn't listen to God's plan. They let fear, they let all this stuff encompass their life. All of the lusting after the things, all of that stuff. So God said, if I'm going to get them into my place, I got to do a time of testing in them. He said, so every day of doubt that you had, they had 40 days of doubt. He said, you're going to have 40 years in the wilderness. Don't like doubt. Doubt can be very, very costly. See, they didn't understand God's purpose for them. And they had the wrong perception of the wilderness, and it cost them. See, they saw the wilderness as punishment for something, and it wasn't that at all. You know, they were dry in the wilderness, didn't have anything to drink, so they blamed Moses for it. And then they end up blaming God. You know, they lost perception of what the wilderness was all about. And they had to go around this mountain, continually around one mountain for years and years and years. And years and years and years. Until all of them would die that disbelieved. Whew. That's why I'm teaching you about the wilderness experience. I don't want you to go around a mountain. I want you to live your continuous Christian life circling a mountain. And I know people do that. I met people that do that. I know people right now that are still doing that. They still can't get it together, and they've been with God for 30 years. And they're still going around the mountain. And God doesn't want you to go around the mountain continually. He wants you to go through and enter into the promised land and begin to live victoriously. Begin to conquer those giants. Begin to eat the land of milk and honey. I mean, when you're talking to people that eat nothing but bread every day and cornbread, so to speak, and you tell them, you cross that river, you eat milk and honey, they're going, oh my goodness, let me at them. Man, they brought grapes back. They were as big as grapefruits on a stick. They said, yeah, boy, the fruit over there is awesome. And they said, but we can't take them. Those cities are too big. The people are giants. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. I wondered, how in the world do they know what they look like in their eyes? Did you walk up to the giant and say, oh, by the way, do I look like a grasshopper? I mean, we're talking people that are taller than the ceiling. I'll admit, there were some big dudes. But, you know, Job had a bed that was 17 feet long. How big was that guy? Or not Job, but Og. How big was he? Big guy. These people began to get punished because they would not let God train them. He wanted to train them, test them, prepare them to be warriors in his army. Because once they see, people have this misconception about the promised land. They think, when I get across that river into the promised land, oh, it's just going to be sweet. And everything's going to be easy in my life. Oh, it's smooth sailing now from Calvary to Jesus' return. That's what the promised land is. That's what people think it is. The promised land means you live a victorious Christian life. They fought 20-some battles in the promised land and conquered them. All of them except one. And God, in his infinite wisdom, said, I'm just going to teach them something with this first one. You see, the first one was the toughest one. Jericho was a walled city with giant walls. He said, I got to teach him a lesson. I'm going to teach him that I fight for you. And if you follow me and my instructions, you win every battle. And they didn't even have to do anything in Jericho because God knocked the walls down for them. All they had to do was say, praise the Lord, real loud. Shout with the voice of triumph. That's what he said. And at the shout, the walls fell right down in the ground like an elevator. Straight down. Hallelujah, Lord. One of his servants lived on that wall who got put in the intent of that man's life, Jesus Christ. She got to be accredited in the life of Jesus, Rahab the harlot. This is why I know people were missing it so much. When the spies went to Rahab, this is 40 years later, folks. 40 years. 40 years later. When the spies went to Rahab, and they said, would you protect us? The king is after us. She says, come on upstairs, I'll hide you. She said, but I got to tell you right now, we're all scared to death of you, what God did at the Red Sea. What did he do at the Red Sea? Well, that was 40 years ago. He parted the Red Sea. Your God is amazing. And our hearts are failing us in here for fear of your God. And they're out in the wilderness crying, we can't beat them. They're too tall. Don't you just hate excuses? Some of you guys are old enough, you probably heard people sing the excuses song, right? I know you have. Don't you just hate them? There is no excuse. The answer is, what does God want you to do? Do it victoriously. Oh, I'm too this. I'm too that. I can't do this. I don't have enough of that. What does God want? And if what he wants doesn't scare you a little bit, then it ain't God. Because when God wants something, he intends to scare you a little bit with it. You say, oh, shoot, I can handle that. That ain't God. Go ahead and do it. Ain't God. No reward in that. You can do it. There's a reward in doing the things you can't do because God says to do them. That's the reward. There ain't no reward in doing things you know you can do. Well, I'm pretty good at this. I can probably do this. Oh, okay. But there ain't no reward in it. Go ahead and do it. That's just God. That's just God giving you gifts and you're just doing them, you know. But it's doing things that are impossible to do. It's an 89-year-old woman getting pregnant with a promised child that the only thing they have is a promise. That's what's amazing. That's where the reward is. Oh, hallelujah. And doing that type of thing. Now, why does God put you in the wilderness? Well, it says in Jesus, Luke 4, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit of the Lord. That proves to you that God put you in the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he ate nothing. When those days were over, he ended, he hungered. After those days were over, he hungered. Not during those days, not before those days, after those days. And he defeated the devil in three temptations, and he left the wilderness, the Bible says, in the power of the Spirit of God. That's how he got out of the place. He walked out of there with great power in the Holy Ghost. Why would you need that power? Why would he need that power? Because the very first time Jesus gets up and preaches, when he's anointed of the Holy Ghost, they tried to kill him. The very first time he walks out of the wilderness, walks down into a synagogue, puts his thing on, they hand him the scroll. He opens us up to Isaiah 53, reads about, by his stripes you shall be healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He read this to them and he said this, and in your hearing, these words are fulfilled. And they went nuts. Tried to kill him. He was being a blasphemer, they said. Making himself to be the Messiah. That's who that promise was about. And the Bible says he just walked right through the middle of them. He knew when to leave. And he walked right through the middle of them. The wilderness prepared Jesus for the job that God had for him. Now the children of Israel, they got so twisted in their thinking that they wouldn't believe the promises of God. They didn't believe it was for them. But instead they believed man's word of fear, and it cost them dearly. They wouldn't listen to the captain's orders. But instead, all the children of Israel died in the wilderness training camp. They never made it out of boot camp, but they chose to die there. I'm telling you, friends, it's important that you listen to the captain's orders and the captains of the Lord's army. That's why when the angel, or the Theophany, as it's called theologically, appeared to Joshua, and Joshua was at the Jordan River praying, and this Theophany calls him the angel of the Lord, appeared to him while he was praying. And it said, Joshua said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am the captain of the Lord's army." Oh my God, you know who he was? He said, "Are you for them, or are you for us?" I love his response. "Neither." Do you ever wonder why he said that? "Neither." You know why he said that, Hunter? Because Rahab was a part of them. He is for whoever. No matter who you belong to, he's for whoever. I'm for neither. And this is what I want you to do. Gave him in complete instructions. The most dumbest thing you ever heard. Dumb. When you're talking about fighting a battle. Who ever heard of marching around a city completely quiet and going back and sit down? Is that like crazy instructions or what? Do this for 6 solid days. And on the 7th day, I want you to march 7 times. And I want you to shout with a voice of triumph. He was playing such mind games on Jericho, man. Remember Rahab said they're already scared to death. These millions of people are coming. They're rough, man. They're young. Actually, these people were young. You know, as old as you could be is in your 40s. These people were young. If it wasn't for Joshua and Caleb were both dinosaurs. They were in their 80s. These guys, are only old as they were, was in their 40s. Young men, ready to fight. Oh, hallelujah. And they were terrified. You better follow the commander's orders. I remember reading a story. It took place back in 1996. The Israeli command raided an airport in Uganda because terrorists had taken 106 of their people hostage. There was only 7 of them, but they were able to take 106 Hebrews hostage in that airport. Those commandos ran into the airport screaming at the top of their lungs. Now there's only 7 terrorists. But they began screaming in Hebrew at the top of their lungs, "Lay on the floor! Lay on the floor! Lay on the floor!" They gave 3 commands and just began to cut loose in that airport with guns. In less than 10 minutes, they'd killed all 7 commandos. And 3 stupid Hebrews that didn't lay on the floor. They didn't listen. It's so important you listen to the commands at the right time. Oh, hallelujah. It's so important. That's why God gives us those commands. That's why He gives us the Word of God, so we know what the commands are, so we can follow the instructions in life as He has given them to us. It really is basic instructions before leaving earth. That really is what the Bible stands for. You don't need the Bible in heaven. You need the Bible down here. What do you need it in heaven for when you know as you're known? Brett, when you know all things, what do you need the Bible for? When you walk up to anybody in heaven and know who they are without ever meeting them, what do you need the Bible for? And when they walk up to you and say, "Oh, hello there, how you doing?" Shake your hand, you know, and you go, "How you doing?" You honestly know them. Period. You'll know as you're known. That's what heaven's about. The symbolic relationship of being attached to Christ gives us that ability. In heaven. Praise His name. But if you don't listen to that, then the devil gets in your head and he tries to mess you all up and give you all these ideas. And you know, that's what he did to the children of Israel. Instead of doing that, what God intended for them, it was supposed to be just a brief encounter in the wilderness, and instead it became a lifetime experience for some of them. Some people say, "Well, you know, this whole thing with God, this ain't fair." Well, I'm going to tell you right now. First of all, if you're a young person, I want you to know right now, you've heard it this day on, what is it, March 13th, 2016, you've heard it this day, life is not fair. Okay? So don't ever look at anybody and say, "Well, that ain't fair." It's just not fair. Okay? Period. It's not. So get that. Okay? And you say, "Well, you know, God does this stuff to me." Well, you know, if you read this, God did it to His Son. As an example, in chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "The Holy Ghost descended on Him in a bodily shape, like a dove upon Him. The voice from heaven said, 'Thou art my Son, whom I'm well pleased.'" God was well pleased with Jesus before He even did a miracle. That's just a side note. He never got one person converted, but He was willing and obedient. With that, God is well pleased. Just remember that right now. Then look what He did after He got filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse chapter 4, verse 1 of Luke. "Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness, and He went right out of the water into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." As soon as He got full of the Holy Ghost, and this I tell people right now, you have this great experience with God. Oh, you get saved and everything is hunky-dory and smiles are all over the place and life is good and all this. Well, let me tell you right now, He's coming. Okay? He's coming. He don't have the power to destroy you, but He's coming. All right? That's why I can't, I don't listen to TV or radio preachers at all. None of them. I can't even hardly stand any of them. Because I get so tired of hearing their mixed messages. I get so tired of hearing this, "God has a wonderful plan for your life. If you just give your life to Jesus, everything will work out fine for you." I just want to go to the radio and grab the guy by the throat and say, "You know how many lives you're damaging? With that damnable lie that you're preaching on the radio? I want you to give your life to Jesus, and I'm going to give you a bayonet when you leave here. With a weapon. Because now you're really in the fight. Before, you're letting Him kick your hind end around. But now you're fighting. You have to fight temptations. You have to fight lusts. You have to fight pride. And there's a battle that's going to rage in your mind that sometimes make you feel like you're insane. Why can't I stop thinking about this? Okay. Jesus is sitting here. 40 days He ain't ate nothing. Do you think the devil appeared to Him and lifted up a rock and handed it to Him? No. Jesus couldn't see the devil. Can you see the devil? Can you see demons walking around in here? Hope not. No, he's fasted for 40 days. Okay. And he looks down at this rock and he hears his belly go. Rrr. And all of a sudden this thought comes to his mind. You know, after all, I am the Son of God. Loaf of bread. Yeah, in my case, steak and baked potato. I'm doing miracles, I'm doing big ones, okay? Not no steak and loaf of bread. But you know, yeah, he looks there and he just chuckles. And he says, but man doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know? I mean, he's the same as us, folks. These temptations all come in the form of thoughts and impressions. You ever heard somebody blab in your mouth and you said, yeah, I just need to slap their teeth out. I know, it's probably just me. You know, I've had this thought since I was a pastor, so that's a bad thing, huh? So have other pastors. The only difference is I'm honest about it. The rest of them are going to lie to you and say, oh, everything works out good for me. I'm a faithful tither. I never have lack. Temptation, what is that? Everything's beautiful. God has a wonderful plan for my life. Jesus had the beating. And so do you. If you don't beat him, round him out. Because you don't have the power to withstand. And he can't let you out of the wilderness because that's when the real battle starts. In the wilderness, you don't have the real battle. The real battle is in Canaan land. That's the battle where you defeat pride. All those ites that they fought against, every one of them stands for something. The Girgashites, Jebusites, Amorites, Amalekites, all them ites, they all stand for something. Fear, pride. Every one of their names actually means something like that. It's awesome. The victories of the Word of God is awesome. But see, that's where the real battle is. So like I said, David, as a young boy, grabbed a hold of the beard of a lion and killed him with his hands. He took a knife and plunged it into a bear that was attacking his flock. Good Lord. I feel good just shooting one with a bow. I was still 22 yards. He did face-to-face combat and killed the thing. Goliath, this 10 to 13 feet tall being, was laughing his head at David. A kid? You're the best they could come up with? You don't even have armor on. You come at me with a stick and a sling? And David said, yep, I don't even need a stick either. And he knocked the guy down and cut his head off. But that really wasn't the battle he was facing. The real battle was with his father-in-law. Some of you guys think mother-in-laws are bad. This guy had a tough father-in-law. Come, sit at my table, David. Throw a javelin at him, you know? 10 solid years, he runs from his father-in-law. That puts a strain on a marriage. Let me give you 4 things the wilderness is not. Just in case you're wondering. It's not punishment from God. Just settle that right now. If you're in the wilderness, you're not being punished. It's not a place where God abandons you and forgets about you. Instead, it's a place where he leads you and guides you. It's not a place where God puts you on a shelf somewhere and forgets all about you. It's a place where he wants to use you, but he can't use you until you're ready. David could not fight against the father-in-law until he defeated the giant. It's a progression. It's not a place of defeat unless you make it that. If you continually disobey God in the wilderness, then it becomes a place of defeat for you. 2 Corinthians 2:14, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. These people become destroyers in the wilderness. They destroyed the people of Bashan in the wilderness. This is the people that the giants come out of. They destroyed the Midianites in the wilderness. They destroyed the Amorites in the wilderness. It's a place of victory, not a place of defeat. Job says this, however, if I go east, he isn't there. If I go west, I can't find him. If I go northward, where he is at work, I can't observe him. If I turn southward, I can't see him. I find him because he knows the road I take when he tests me. And I'll come out of this thing as pure gold. Even though I can't find him, I know he's with me. Oh, hallelujah. If you feel like that, you're getting ready to have a battle in the wilderness. Job understood that the wilderness, his presence may not be readily easy seen, may not be noticeable, but he's still there. Why? Because he's stretching your faith. Oh, hallelujah. Because he knows once you enter Canaan land, that's when the real battles begin. And he wants you to be victorious. He's testing you to make you pure. You see, Christian growth is a progressive thing, not a natural. It's just like natural growth. It progresses, and so does Christian growth. When you're first saved and you call on God, he's right there. And when you're a newborn child, and newborns, they require and they get a lot of attention from the parents. They need to be fed, they need to be clothed, they need to be changed, they need to be bathed. Mothers and fathers do all the work for the newborns. They got to have it. They can't fend for themselves. You can't throw them on the floor and say, all right, it's up to you now. The food's over there on the table. Don't work. You got to take care of them. You got to grow. And if you don't grow, then you get stunted. And parents, as parents, you have to know when it's enough. When you got to say, well, I'm not helping you no more. You're on your own. If you don't know when to do that, if you don't, you actually stunt them kids. And you end up taking care of them for 20 or 30 years. You know what I'm saying? People be in their 30s. We still need your help. You know? I can't understand why I don't have any groceries. You have to know when to when to do this. You know, I'll tell you a good time when you teach the kids by personal experience, a good time to teach your kids when they got to start learning on your own. When they turn 15 and a half and they come to you and say, oh, by the way, I can soon drive. You say, really? You can drive? Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to be 15 and a half and they're going to let me drive. I say, hallelujah. You can ask Jacob what I said when he came to me and said that. What did I say, Jake? You have a job? 15 and a half. Time to get a job. You know? And I can tell you right now, Susie and I haven't paid 10 cents of insurance for any of our kids. You're going to act like a grown-up and be a grown-up driving a grown-up car, then you're going to pay your own insurance. You're going to take care of it. They weren't too enthused about that. You know? You mean you're going to make me do that? Really? In this wonderful privileged generation that we have that can't live without a cell phone in their hand, you mean you're going to make me do that? Yeah. My dad was a terrible father. But by George, I earned everything I got. And I, you know what? I'm kind of happy that I got to earn everything I got. I really am. Because I know everything I got come from him. Susie calls me a hoarder. Everybody calls me that, they say. You know? I'm a many-faceted man. I have lots of hats. Every one of these hats requires stuff. You know? You know, I went with one outfit for school. My whole senior year, I had two shirts and one pair of pants. I got more clothes than my wife now. No. I got a lot. Oh, I forgot about them. All right, I'll tell you. So you're not sitting around. He got a tote. Yeah, I do. I'm eccentric. Okay, I'll be the first to admit it. I mean, yesterday Jake and I went and did a men's breakfast and. I did a slideshow with trapping and hunting and all that. There was a bunch of guys. The guy wanted me to do a thing, presentation. He knew I was a professional hunter and trapper, and he wanted me to do that, you know, presentation with these guys. And I said, oh, I can put something together. I'll put a slideshow together. So I did. I put a slideshow together, and I showed him the big bear in Canada I shot. And we got to talking. I don't know how we got talking about the hunting channel and all the crazy stuff they got for hunting now. I said, yeah, I shot that bear. I had shorts and Crocs on. In the wilderness of Canada. And the guy looked at Jake. He said, yeah, he's telling the truth. He had a pair of Crocs on, you know, and a pair of shorts. And I had to go back to camp to get clothes on to go in the wilderness and get the bear, you know. Drag him out of the thorns. I love the shoes. I hate socks. They're of the devil. Now, you don't hear me preach that because it's a personal conviction. And I can't find the word in it. You know, I'm looking for the word. So I don't preach that. It's a personal belief. I hate them. I would never wear them if it wasn't for Sunday. Okay? Ever. Winter, summer, ask my wife. I never wear socks except Sunday. I mean, we actually went somewhere and my pants were a little short. And I went ahead and stuck a pair of socks on. She looked at me and goes, oh, my God, I'm so proud of you. Man, it don't take much. Put a pair of socks on. Brett, I got two drawers full of them. They never wear out. I just keep buying them and throwing them in there. You know? They last me for decades, you know. But I found a pair of sandals I like that I'm very picky about. I'm very picky about my sandals, okay? I don't like the little toe things that hurt your toe. I don't like all that stuff. And these stores, when they put them out, they only run them for 1 year, and then the next year you can't get what you want. You got to buy a little tow thing. So a couple years, I had to pay like $30 for sandals. I said, that's an abomination. Paying $30. So 1 year I paid $25 for a pair. I said, well, it's getting better. And I really liked them. I really liked them. So at the end of the season, I thought, I'm just going to go and see what the sale is on them. So I went on Walmart sale, and they had them for $8 a pair. $8 a pair. I bought 30 pairs. And that's the tote she's talking about, okay? She saw my tote and said, what's that? I said, my sandals. It's clear full. I said, yeah. I have sandals till Jesus comes, okay? Not going looking for any more of them. And honestly, I hate to say it, but I am that way. I'm my own person. I'm exactly who I am. I've been that way ever since. I mean, if I like straight leg pants and you like bell bottoms, then you have at them. I don't care if flares, bell bottoms, all that's the fashion. I'm wearing the straight legs. I don't care what fashion says. Don't care what logo is. Logo means you're loco. That's what logo means. That you pay the price they want for logos, that means you're loco, you know? Personal, don't preach that. Can't find that in the Bible either. It's one thing I'm looking for, but I can't find those things, you know? Stand up with me. Back on a serious note, let me finish this thing. Folks, struggle helps us to build and develop character. Through struggle, our faith gets strong. You know, right now, you may be feeling like you're going in the wrong direction. You may feel like you're sliding backwards. You may feel alone in this world. You may even feel unloved or ignored. You may have these overwhelming feelings of being unimportant to everyone. Nobody seems to be paying any attention to you. All you get is your daily bread. You don't get abundance of things in the wilderness. You get your daily bread. You get what you need. The Bible said he supplied manna to them, which is heaven's food. They wanted earth food, which was quail, but he gave them manna. He gave them manna. And the next week, we're going to talk about this, the purpose. The purpose of the wilderness. Today I've showed you and tried to explain to you what the perception of it is. Essentially, you've not done anything wrong to get put there. You know, it's interesting. If you look at the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they had the choice to go around the Red Sea, avoid the wilderness altogether, if you look at a Bible map, and go right into the promised land. But instead, God led them to a place that was high walled on both sides and an ocean in front of them. So they had one way to go. And then God let the enemy come up the rear. Their choice, if they wanted to go backwards, was to turn around and fight the enemy. And Moses didn't know what to do. He got to the place where he didn't know what to do. And the Bible says he said, what? What? And God said, stand still and see the salvation of your Lord. And he raised his staff and that sea parted. And he said, go across. And they did. On dry land. Oh, hallelujah. He didn't only part the Red Sea, but he dried up the mud so they could walk across on dry land. Millions of people. Can you believe that? Millions of people went through that. And then Pharaoh says, well, we can do that too. And so he tries to pursue him. And when the last Hebrew stepped out of the water, Moses raised his staff and the water collapsed on the Egyptians. And by the way, I don't care what all the movies show, Hunter. The Bible says Pharaoh was floating around there the next morning. Most of the movies show Pharaoh on the other side not getting drowned. Yeah, he was floating with his army. Oh, hallelujah. Stand still, he said. God was saying, I got a time of testing for you right now in this wilderness experience. When you come here, you're going to learn what I want you to do. I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments. I'm going to teach you what I want you to do. You're going to learn that. And then we're going to go to the Jordan River. When the priest steps in the water, the Jordan River is going to part at flood time. And we're going to follow him across into battle. Oh, we can't do it. Yeah, we can't do it. Don't be those poor guys. Don't be those poor guys. The reason I say that is Hebrews chapter 3 says those poor guys lost out with God. They lost out. Their faith collapsed. And they lost the purpose of God for their life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?